Well, it's good to see everyone who's made it out on another cold evening, and we just add to the warm welcome that you've already been given. Now, this evening we're going to look at three verses from the Bible, and in each of these verses there is one word in common, so perhaps look out for the word in common as we read through these verses this evening. The first one is found in the Old Testament, in the book of Job and chapter 40. The book of Job and chapter 40. If you open your Bible around about halfway, you won't be too far away from the book of Job. And in Job 40, and it's verse 4 that we want to think of, but we'll read verse 3 as well. Job 40 and verse 3 says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. Behold, I am vile." Then if we come across into the New Testament, maybe a slightly easier one to find in the Gospel of John this time. John's Gospel and chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And chapter number 1. And it's verse 29. John 1 verse 29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then a final verse across in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. And it says there at the end of the verse, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, there's no prizes this evening for spotting the word in common in these three verses. I'm sure everyone noticed it. It's the word behold. And when God uses the word behold in his word, he is wanting to draw our attention to something of particular significance and importance. He wants us to look carefully and closely at something that he is telling us. And so tonight we're going to look at three very important and significant things that God wants us to look carefully at. We're going to look at what Job has told us. Behold, I am vile. We're going to look at something which takes away all pride. And then we're going to think of what John the Baptist said in John 1. Behold, the Lamb of God. We're going to look at someone who takes away all sin. And then finally, we'll think of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Behold, now is the acceptable time. And we're going to look at something that takes away all excuse. And so three things that we want to think of this evening. First of all, in Job and chapter 40, we read these words of a man who says of himself, "Behold, I am vile." Something that takes away all pride. If you have the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, it puts it this way: "Behold, I am of small account. I am nothing." If you have the NIV version of the Bible, it puts it, "Behold, I am unworthy. I am worthless." And so you're building up a picture of what this man is really saying about himself. I'm vile. I'm of small account. I'm nothing. I'm unworthy. I'm worthless. And you know, these are unusual words. You don't often hear someone say something like that about themselves. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, this man who said these words about himself, he must have been an awful man. He must have been a terrible character. He must have been the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low, that he would say of himself, "Behold, I am vile." You know, friends, this man Job, do you know what the Bible says about him? It says of him, there was none like him in all the earth. None like him in all the earth. This man wasn't the worst of the worst. This man was the best of the best. This man wasn't the lowest of the low. He was the greatest of the great. This was an outstanding man, a brilliant man, a great man. This was a man who, if you were to scour the whole of the world, you wouldn't find another man who compared to him. He was head and shoulders above the rest. None like him in all the earth. And yet here he is, he says, "Behold, I am vile." And maybe you wonder, what was it that caused this man to be thinking about himself in such a way? Was it just a moment of depression, despair? Was it a moment of disaster in his life? Well, we find that it wasn't any of these things. These are the words of a man who came face to face with the greatness of God. A man who came face to face with the immaculate holiness and the awesome glory of the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And as he sees himself in relation to the greatness of God, he says, "Behold, I am vile." You see, this is a man who's no longer measuring himself by his own standards. And he's no longer measuring himself by the standard of others around him. This is a man who's now measuring himself against the perfect standard of a holy God. I wonder, have you ever measured yourself up against the greatness of God, the glory of God, the perfect holy standard of God? Have you ever come to see yourself in relation, in respect to that standard? You see, there's such a contrast between how we see ourselves and how God sees us. It was Rabbi Burns who wrote in one of his poems, wasn't it, about how great it would be to have the gift of being able to see ourselves as others see us. And you know, that would be interesting, just to see ourselves as others see us. But how much more important it is for us today to see ourselves as God sees us. That's the most important thing, just to see ourselves as God sees us today. You see, we can dress ourselves up and make ourselves look presentable to one another, to others, so that they see us in a positive light. And you know, here we are, we all look fairly respectable. Well, most of us anyway. And we've all came out in our Sunday best today. And maybe we can shine our shoes and we can put on our suit and our shirt and tie and we can comb our hair. And we can look all right in the eyes of others. But you see, as God looks down upon us today, he's looking deeper. He's looking deep, deep, deep down into our hearts. You see, the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And it's true, we judge one another on outward appearance. You know, we judge folks on how they look and what they wear and where they live and what kind of car they drive, what job they've got, what qualifications they have. Outward things, external things. But you see, the Lord is not too interested in these things. He's looking deeper. He's looking on the heart. And I wonder what God sees as he looks upon your heart and my heart today. There's a question. What do you think God sees as he looks upon your heart today? Maybe you say, well, he sees someone who tries their best. He sees someone who goes out of their way to help others. He sees someone who would never do anything to hurt anyone else. He sees someone who comes along to the Gospel Hall in Kennaway every week. Friend, let me tell you kindly what God sees, what God really sees when he looks upon our hearts. The Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. As God looks down from heaven upon our hearts, he sees hearts that are black with sin, desperately wicked. You see, we all have that rebellious heart, that rebellious nature within us, don't we? Something within us that drives us towards doing what we know we shouldn't do. Something within us that drives us away from doing the things we know we should do. Something within us that just likes to overstep the mark and push the boundaries and cross the line. And you know, psychologists and sociologists and criminologists and every other kind of ologist that maybe you could think of tonight have been trying for years just to put their finger on just what it is that makes us the way we are. Just what it is that makes us do the things that we do. You know, God has told us what it is in his book. And all we need to do is open the pages of this book and we find that God diagnoses our problem for us. He tells us exactly what is wrong with us. He tells us that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That we have a problem at the very core of our being, from birth, passed down through the generations. And like any physical disease or illness, it begins inside, internally. And as time goes by, it works its way out And the symptoms begin to show in the things we do and the things we say. And by our actions and by our words, it's very evident there is something wrong deep down within us. And here we have the words of a man who has come to appreciate it. In light of the holiness of God, he realizes the vileness of himself. Behold, I am vile. Very humbling words, you know. Words that would take away all pride. You know, pride is one of the great things that prevents people coming to Christ. Pride is one of the things that will keep many, many people out of heaven. Maybe today that's your problem. Maybe today you're too proud to admit your sinfulness before God. You see, that is all part of our sinful condition and nature. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. We don't like to admit that we've failed, made mistakes. We don't like to admit that we've got a problem. We're too proud. You know, that's why people don't go to the doctor when they're ill. Too proud to seek help. We don't like to admit our weakness. We don't like to admit that something is wrong. And so we bury our head in the sand. We hope it goes away. Dear friend, today, don't bury your head in the sand when it comes to your problem of sin before God. You see, that problem doesn't go away. It only gets worse. And yet here we have a man who's facing up to his problem. He is confronting his condition before God. Behold, I am vile. Now, maybe today you're confused. And if you're confused in general, there's probably not much I can do to help you today. But if you're confused at the message of the gospel, let me explain. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, hold on a minute, this doesn't make sense. You're telling me on one hand that God sees me as a guilty, vile, helpless, worthless sinner. Well, that's correct. That's what we're telling you. That's what the Bible tells me. But you're thinking, hold on, you're telling me on the other hand that God loves me. And that God loves me so much he sent his son to die for me. Well, that's also correct. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, that makes no sense whatsoever. Why would God love me if I'm a guilty, vile, helpless, worthless sinner? You know, dear friend, if you're beginning to think along those lines, you're beginning to grasp the message of the gospel. You're beginning to get it. Because this is what the wonder of the gospel is. This is the wonder of God's love, that he loves us despite the fact of what we are. God doesn't love us today because of who we are or what we've done. He loves us today despite what we are and what we've done. And that's what makes his love the greatest of all loves today. Sometimes we sing in Perth, and perhaps you sing it here too, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. How he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. You know, it is amazing. It is amazing that the great God of heaven, the creator of the universe, would ever set his love upon sinners such as us. Small, insignificant people here in Kenaway, back home in Perth. Why would he ever love us? And that's the miracle of his love. That's the wonder of his love today. You know, we're moving on now to think about John chapter 1. We've thought of these words of a man who is confronting his condition before God. Behold, I am vile. But we're now thinking about the remedy, the solution to that problem that he is facing up to. And in John 1 verse 29, we read the words of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We want to see now someone who takes away all sin. We've been singing of it this evening, the blood of the Lamb, which takes away our sin. And it's a great thing, isn't it? That God has not only diagnosed our problem in his word, but he has also prescribed the cure. He has also told us the way that we can have forgiveness and salvation and eternal life and a home in heaven. You know, the man that said these words, John the Baptist, the whole purpose of his life was simply to point men and women to Christ. And really, that's our whole purpose in being here this evening. Simply to point you to Christ. Simply to point you to the only Savior of sinners. The only one who can take away your sin. The only one who can make you right in the eyes of God. The only one who can make you fit for heaven. For there's no one else. Only Christ. You see, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right back at the beginning, when mankind disobeyed God and sin came into the world and mankind was separated from God by sin, God has only ever offered one means of reconciliation to himself. God has only ever offered one way for sinners to come back to himself. And that was through the sacrifice of an innocent victim. And the innocent victim would be punished in place of the guilty sinner. The innocent would be the substitute for the guilty. Now, we've established that we are the guilty sinners. And so the question is, who was going to be our substitute? Who was going to be the innocent victim who would be sacrificed in our place? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And the Lord Jesus comes as the Lamb of God. He comes as the one God has provided out of love for us to be the sacrifice for our sins. He's described in the Bible as the Lamb without blemish, one who was without any imperfection, the only sinless, perfect man to ever walk the streets of this earth, truly the innocent victim who would take the place of the guilty sinner, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, that was his very purpose in coming into this world. 2 weeks' time, we'll all be opening our presents and so on, and we'll be thinking of the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, how Christ Jesus came into the world. But have you ever stopped to think why Christ Jesus came into the world? You see, that's the really important thing. Not just the fact that he came into the world, but why he came into the world. And the Bible tells us why. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners like you. To save sinners like me. The very purpose of his coming, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I wonder if you can imagine it tonight. The sin of the world. The sin of the whole world. I wonder if you can even imagine tonight all the sin that was committed just in Kennaway, just last night. And then can you imagine all the sin that was committed just in Scotland, just last night? And then you think of the whole of the UK and all of Europe and all of the world just last night. What an amount of evil must have been committed just last night. And then you times that by 365, and you have all the sin of all the world in 1 year. And then you think of a decade, and a century, and a millennium, and right back to the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve committed the very first sin, and you think of all the sin of all the world, of all time. And here we have the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of all the world. You know, what an awful judgment and what an awful punishment the Lord Jesus Christ passed through as he hung there upon the cross at Calvary. As he bare all the sin of all the world, of all history, in his own body on the tree. You know, that included your sin. That included my sin. It was all there. I wonder if you can see it there. I wonder, dear friend, perhaps today you're still carrying that heavy weight, that heavy burden of your sin upon your own shoulders. That burden of sin that has been building over the years, is it still weighing you down? Is it still heavy on your heart and heavy on your soul and heavy on your life today? One of the hymns that we sometimes sing says, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary." And today I would simply point you to the cross of Christ and point you to the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, taking away your sin, taking away my sin. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. You know, that's an amazing thing to think, my sin upon his shoulder. Behold him there, bearing your sin upon the tree, burdened with the awful weight of all the vile things that you have ever done, said, and thought, laid upon the innocent victim, the perfect Son of God. You know, Calvary was an awful place. What he endured, no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. We should be forever thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done out of love for us. For there we see the greatest display of love the world has ever seen. And there, as we behold the cross, we behold his love for us. And if you're ever caused to doubt God's love towards you, the best thing you can do is just behold the cross and see what he passed through there out of love for you. You know, there's a hymn that we sometimes sing. One of the verses says this, and it just sums up the cross for us. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. You see, that's what the cross is all about. The wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. For it was my sin that held him there. And so today we can behold the Lamb of God upon the cross. And we can behold today God's only means of forgiveness. We can behold God's only way of salvation. Today you can behold your only hope in Jesus Christ. You see, God has thrown out a lifeline to us. To those drowning in a sea of sin, he's thrown out a lifeline. A Saviour has been sent, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And today all we need to do is grab hold of the lifeline. Grab hold of Christ in faith to be saved from our sins. Behold the Lamb of God. I was telling the folks in Perth last week about Spurgeon's shortest sermon. I don't know if you've ever heard it before. For those of you who don't know who Charles Spurgeon was, he was a great preacher in the 1800s down in London. And Sunday after Sunday, he would preach to thousands of people who would gather in to hear him preach the Word of God. For a period in 1867, the place where he would normally preach was being renovated. And so he was holding five evenings of meetings in the Agricultural Hall in Islington in London. And the first night he was there, he was doing what I suppose we would call today the sound check. And except it was slightly different in those days because they didn't have microphones, they didn't have amplification. So you would literally just have to shout. And this was a hall that held 12,000 people. And so you can imagine how loud this man would have to shout to carry his voice that distance. And so there he was the first night, and he's doing his sound check, and he doesn't do the traditional thing that we maybe would do, testing, one, two, three, and sort of tap the microphone type thing. He would use a verse of scripture, and this is the verse he used: "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the first time didn't sound too great to him, so he went for it again. And I won't attempt to shout loud enough to carry it to 12,000 people tonight, or I'll get in trouble. But he went for it again. And unbeknown to him, there was a caretaker in that building, setting up the seats at a great distance. And as he heard those words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," that man got down on his knees, there and then, confessed his sin, repented, turned away from his sin, and simply trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to be his own and personal Saviour. You know, friends, what a wonderful thing it would be tonight if you were to just behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and just fall down on your knees, confess your sin, and simply trust in him to be your own and personal Saviour. Behold the Lamb of God, someone who takes away all sin. We come now to the final verse we looked at, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We want to see something that takes away all excuses. Now, it seems to me that there are many excuses that people have as to why they will not trust Christ as their own and personal Saviour. And maybe sometimes people say, well, it's too complicated. I don't understand it. You know, the wonderful thing about God's message of the gospel, God's way of salvation, is that it is simple. It's not complicated. You know, I'm 28 now and I'm still quite simple. And I became a Christian when I was just 9 years old. I was even more simple back then. Hard to believe, I know. But just a simple little boy, and I could grasp what I needed to grasp to be saved from my sins. And maybe there are some boys and girls here today, and maybe you think this is all grown-up stuff. Just for the adults. You know, it's really simple. It's just to understand I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. I am a guilty sinner. Behold, I am vile, but Jesus died for me. Behold, the Lamb of God. You see, really, it's so simple. There are no excuses. Because today, God's offer of salvation goes out to all. It matters not who you are or what you've done. It matters not where you've been or how you've lived. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, that's a promise of God. That if you call upon his name with a sincere desire to be saved from your sins, then you will be saved. Certainly. Instantly. Eternally saved. And you know, that would be the most wonderful thing. The most important thing you could ever do in your life is to be saved, to take Christ as your own and personal Savior. You know, tonight I want to tell you, you really need Christ in your life. You really need him. We're not here tonight to tell you about some optional extra. We're not here to tell you about someone that you can take or leave. If that was the case, I wouldn't have bothered coming through tonight. Because it really wouldn't be that important. I'm here tonight because I believe with all my heart this is the most important thing in the world. You need Christ. You can't be without Christ. You see, someday eternity is going to come knocking. And to be without Christ and to be without a Savior on that day is to be without a hope for all eternity. To be without a Savior on that day is to face a long, lonely eternity, separated from God, far from heaven, on your own, to face the punishment of your own sin through a long eternity in hell. God has made it possible for you to be saved tonight. Don't reject the opportunity you have. You see, it's not possible to be too good or too bad, or too young or too old, or too rich or too poor for Christ. But it is very possible to be too late for Christ. To be too late for Christ. You see, the greatest excuse of all is too busy. Too busy. Not now. Maybe another time. Maybe some other day. Maybe next week, next month, next year, after Christmas. Not now. What does God say? God says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow. God says to a man in the Bible, tonight your soul will be required of you. I wonder, dear friend, if God was to say those words to you tonight. Tonight your soul will be required of you. If God was to call time on your life here below and usher you into eternity, I ask you tonight, where would you spend eternity? That's the big question, isn't it? Where will you spend eternity? Salvation is available tonight. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. For the day of opportunity will close fast, and it will close forever. And the countdown is on, friends, to the great eternity. Don't be too late for Christ. The little hymn says, be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. Shall we pray?